We first of all thank the elders for giving me the opportunity to speak to you again. It's been a little while since I've been up here. Probably stand behind the podium for just a little while when he's quit shaking, and then we'll get into the lesson. If I have to stop and cough a little bit, I've had a frog in my throat for the last couple of days, and it keeps jumping up and grabbing me every now and then. Brother Harold said I'd be preaching to you. Well, I guess the judgment of that will be left when I get finished. I have a few things jotted down here. I don't know whether it'll be a sermon or a talk or what it would be, but I want to share a few thoughts with you that I have had over the past few weeks. Have you ever been in a conversation with somebody and something was said that just keeps coming back to you and coming back to you and coming back to you, and you keep thinking about it and thinking about it? I hate to use the term haunt you, but you know, maybe that's a term we understand, and I don't mean that in a negative sense that it haunts you, but it's something that's constantly on your mind. Well, I had one of those conversations, and it seems like every 3 minutes you have, you're riding from work or going to work or doing something like that, you start thinking about it. Question was asked me if I realized how lucky I was. And I kept thinking about this and thinking about this. And so I thought I would share some of the things with you that have gone through my mind as I thought about this particular statement. You know, one of the things about a statement like this is maybe it's true that the old saying they used to have that if you take a rock and you throw it in a group of dogs, the one that gets hit barks. Well, maybe this statement has hit me right between the eyes. And maybe I'm not as appreciative as what I ought to be. And it seemed kind of ironic that Brother Philip's sermon last Sunday covered quite a bit of this. Now, if I go ahead and say some of the things he said last week, so be it. We all need it. I need it. You need it. We need to be more aware of the things that we have and be appreciative of them. But the first part of this thing, he says, do you realize? And this word realize means, are we made aware of? Are we cognizant of some things that we have? Do we realize that we've got a good wife, a good family, a good job, a good home, good friends, a good place to worship? Or is it just something that we take for granted? You know, a lot of times you sit up here or sit back there where you are and you listen to this, and the sermons talk about they and those people and them and us as a whole. But do we ever sit down and think about when it says you that they're talking about me? They're talking about each one of us as an individual. And the fact is, do I recognize all of these things? And do you recognize them? So when I say do you, I'm talking about each one of you individually. I'm not talking over your head, or I'm not talking to a group. I'm talking to you as an individual. I'm talking to me, because that's what I've been thinking about for the last 3, 4, 5, 6 weeks, however long it's been. Am I really aware of things that are going on? Many things we take for granted. We just assume that that's the way they ought to be. And there's no big deal about it, is there? You know, we live in the United States of America, where we have the greatest freedoms of movement and thought and speech in the entire world. But are we really appreciative of that? I don't think we really are, because we don't have a good way of measuring it. The only way we're ever going to be really appreciative of it is if somebody takes it away from us. Suppose one of us got one of these deals that they have ever so often as a fundraiser, and your school classmates or your teachers or whatever can put so much money in a thing and get you thrown in jail for 3 or 4 days as a fundraiser. Now, maybe a few days behind the bars and you might begin to realize just how much we have in this country, how much freedom that we're allowed. The sun and the rain that provides us our food, things of this sort. Many of us have gone through the Depression. I haven't. But there's a lot of people out there that have. And maybe I don't have a good feel for what the value of a dollar is, because it's always seemed to have been there. Oh, we've had to save for this and save for that, but it was a matter of time, not a matter of never having it. Wanting something that you never could get. And maybe those of you that have been through the Depression have a better feel for this, better than I do. I've never spent a cold night or a hungry day. And Harold looks over and says, obviously. But maybe there are some of you who have lived in poverty, have lived in the farms of southern Ohio or Kentucky or West Virginia or wherever, and you've had to spend that cold night and you've spent that hungry day, and you have a better measuring stick of how good the food is and how well we do have it. Maybe we need to talk about this a little more to where we all get this appreciation. Many of us have never had a problem in our families, so we don't know what it's like to have a family problem. It's always been there. And I don't think we appreciate that enough. And friends, have we ever lost friends? If we have, maybe we've got an idea, but if you've never lost one, you don't know what it's like to do it. And consequently, we don't perhaps appreciate our friends as much as we ought to. A lot of times when you hear a statement like this, you know, if I'd only know then what I knew now, things would have been different. How many times have you heard that? Have you ever heard somebody say that? All that's telling you is that they now have a little bit better way of measuring what they've lost. They were more appreciative now than they ever were then, and they wish they could have been more. I wonder sometimes how we can prevent statements like that. You know, how can somebody impress upon my mind just how good I've got? How can I impress upon your minds the things that we have and the blessings that we enjoy and the matter of appreciating? Or are we just going to continue the way we do and just assume everything is correct and fine and things don't need to be appreciated or remarked about or talked about? And then all of a sudden something happens to take these things away from us and we start wringing our hands, you know, what are we going to do now? Perhaps we need to pay more attention to the scriptures where it says the older women teach the younger women. And I want to take the word women out of there. Maybe some of you older people need to be teaching some of us younger people about the depression, about the hungry nights, and about the cold days, and about the value of friendship. Some of you have had lifelong friendships that have meant a great deal to you. Maybe you ought to be telling us about some of those and the value it's been so that we might, and I'm going to use the term young, you know, I'm younger than some of you and older than most of you, but tell us about these friendships and how much they've meant to you and how they've developed and how they've been maintained. I think we need to take a look at a lot of these things. But the second portion of the thing I want to look at here is the term lucky. You know, we use this term quite a bit, that or fortunate. And I got to thinking about, is it really luck? Is it just pure chance that these things happen to us? That's what Webster calls luck. He defines it as a chance. The toss of a coin. Yeah. He says if you toss a coin enough times, 50% of them are going to be heads and 50% of them are going to be tails. Is it really that? Is it really fate? You know, we use terms like that's the breaks. It's in the stars. It's in the cards. It's in the tea leaves. Something of this sort when something happens. But is it really just that mere chance? Is there nothing that anybody can do about it? Certainly, if I were going to invest money and I only had to rely on the toss of a coin of whether I was going to make money or lose what I had, I sure wouldn't be investing money on that kind of odds. Another thing I was thinking about here is when we're talking about this idea of luck, it seems that all of us, and I'm not talking just about people here, but people I know that I work with, when something happens that's good, it's luck. But on the other hand, when something happens that's not good, or it's misfortunate, if you will, the first thing we want to do is start pointing out fingers. And here's the cause of it, and here's the cause of it. This is why it happened. It's never misfortune. But again, I don't think it's luck that puts us where we are. I don't think it's just the quirk of fate. If it were simply luck, the 50-50 chance, half of us would be happy and half of us would be miserable. And neither half would have any control over where they are. So there's something more to it than just luck. If you'll turn with me to John, the 10th chapter, and we'll read a few verses there. And beginning with verse 7, it said, Jesus therefore said unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, that I am the door of the sheep. and all that come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door, but if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and he shall go in and shall go out and shall find pasture. The thief cometh not, but that he may destroy, and that they may, I came that they may have life, and they may have it abundantly. I'm persuaded that the life that Jesus is talking about there is the life that we go through here upon the earth. Certainly he is alluding to the life hereafter. But the abundant life that Jesus is talking about can be had in this physical life here. What I would say to support that is if you've read the Bible and you look through the Bible, how much of it is pointed at how we exist in our relationships? How much of it is dedicated to the husband-wife relationship, the parent-children relationship, the Christian-non-Christian relationship, the employee-employer relationship, and how we ought to go along through this? There's a plan that Jesus came and he gave to us that we might better those 50-50 odds, that we might have a better chance, if you will, of success. But also note that in this reading, there's a thief there. And that thief is sin. And the way that Jesus has given us and the abundant life that he has promised is taken away by sin. Now, I don't mean to say that each one of us is guilty of sin and because of a certain sin, certain fortunes or certain things befall us. Certainly we look in the Roman letter and we find that through the sin of Adam, death passed to all men. Now, while our sin didn't cause that, the Bible says it was Adam's sin, we all suffer the consequence of Adam's sin. So anything that's misfortunate, if you will, in this life is the result or the consequence of a sin somewhere. In the case of death we're talking about here, it's a consequence of Adam's sin. Look at Daniel. Remember, Daniel was one of those individuals that was taken into the captivity by Nebuchadnezzar because of the sin of Israel. And yet we know that Daniel and his companions were righteous individuals. But because of the consequences of generations of sin up until the time Nebuchadnezzar came in, Daniel and his friends were involved, were pulled in, and suffered the consequences of the sin of the Jewish people. The life that Jesus is talking about comes through his word. And I'm persuaded, as in John chapter 10, that in Peter, where he talks about that God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, God has revealed all of his plan that he wants us to know. That he has given us everything that we need to know to learn how to live this life. And then Jude says that it's complete. So the way to improve our odds, to improve our chances of success, is to make application of this little book right here. Not mere chance. We do have some control over it. But it's not 100% sure. You know, there's not a thing in this world that's 100% sure. There's a little risk involved with everything. And that risk is that in our very essence of being here, we're placed among other people. And our happiness oftentimes depends, or our success, if you will, depends on what other people do. Now, just to show you what I'm talking about, Brother Randy talked this morning about Jesus being our example. Here is an individual who lived the perfect life. And if living perfect righteousness could exempt him from the consequences of sin, he'd have never died on a tree, would he? But Adam sinned and brought death to all men. Even though Jesus lived the perfect life, he still went through the consequence of sin. He died on a tree. Those ignorant Jews in the first century who didn't recognize him, hadn't studied their own law well enough to know that he was coming and who he was, put him to death. So when we think about fate, a lot of times as we think about it, we think, well, it's something we've done. May not be. Doesn't say it has to be. It may be the consequence of what somebody else has done and we have no control over it whatsoever. We exist, like I said, with other people, and the consequences of their sin a lot of times brings dire consequences upon us. And there's not a thing in this world you can do about it. If I haven't learned one thing in 40 years of living upon this earth, is that I can't change one single individual unless they want to. I can't make one individual righteous unless they want to. The only person that I have any control over is myself. All I can do is teach. All I can do is point them to the gospel, but I can't physically change one individual. And there are individuals out there who have made life miserable for me in cases, for my friends in other cases, and there's not a thing I can do about it. That's why I say it's not 100% successful, because it depends on how others apply and use what God has given us. Secondly, I got to thinking about these things, and the principles that are laid down in the Scripture are not exclusively Christians. You know, we look around sometimes and we say, well, look at this very sinful individual out there. He's got all the success, he's got all the wealth, he's got all the riches, he's got all the happiness, he's got everything he needs, and he doesn't pay a bit of attention to the Bible. Here I'm paying attention to what God tries to say, and I've got all these problems. Well, I'm persuaded that that individual out there was like Cornelius in some cases, where he was by nature, or as the Roman letter says, by nature, doing the things that God has already laid down for us. And like Cornelius, even though Cornelius wasn't a Christian, that Cornelius was putting to practice the things that were written in the book. Those principles will work for anybody, not just Christians. It's not something that happens because you're a Christian. And I don't want to come off as being like Jerry Falwell with some of these guys. If you put so much money in the plate, God's going to bring it back 100-fold. And that Christianity is a guarantee for success and happiness. That's not what I'm trying to say. But I am trying to say that any blessings that we have are as a result of one of us, and 90% of the time, more of us, all of us, putting to practice what God has told us to do. It's certainly guaranteed that if there's an individual out there that you're associated with who disregards what God has to say and violates his principles, that we're going to suffer some of the consequences of the sin. And the last thing I want to look at is I'm looking at me. Is it fortune? Is it luck? Am I lucky? I think I'm blessed, and I'll talk about that a little bit later on. But what has happened to me? How did I get where I am? Well, part of it is the influence of parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles. They brought me to listen to what was in here. They brought me to hear people stand in a pulpit like this one, in fact, this one, and others like it, to have the Word of God taught to me. They set me back in the classes where we were able to discuss it. Men such as Brother Smith there, I remember him being a teacher when I was this high. He didn't want to look up here and see just how high it was. But him, Brother Jack Yates, Brother Joe Gentry, Brother Lewis Lawson, all of these men had an influence over me. And many of you sitting right out there today have had an influence on what is happening to me now, what I am, or why I have what I have. But is that to say that's 100% sure? No, because I can think of others who have had the same influence, have had the same teaching, who aren't with us today, and whose lives have been torn up and whose lives may be miserable because somebody, somewhere, has not been able to apply the things that are written in the book. They know them, they listen to them, but they just wouldn't do them. So I'm persuaded that it's not just a twist of fate that I have what I have, and it's not something that's going to stay there forever just because it's luck. You know, if it's there because you're lucky, it's going to stay there for the rest of your life. Nobody knows, but what tomorrow may bring something else. Somebody may disobey God's word and cause me to lose everything that I've got. Some drunk driver may come sailing down that road out there tomorrow and take my wife from me. Or my children. I don't know that it's going to do that. I don't know what's going to happen. each of you. You know, there's a 99% chance that when you get in your automobile and go home tonight, you'll get home. But there's a 1% risk that you won't make it. So is it really fate? Is it really luck? I'm persuaded that it isn't. The second thing in this line, in talking about this, is even though I've had all this influence, even though I've had all this teaching, when push comes to shove, it's all up to me. And it's all up to you. I think Brother Phillips again hit it on the head last Sunday night when he was talking about the social gospel. We seem to think that we can change man by changing society. And the real truth of the matter is that we change society by changing the man. If we can't change the man, society can't do a thing about it. And I don't mean to be patting myself on the back up here, but these are just some of the things that I thought of. I learned. How, I don't know sometimes. Sometimes I went to class like a lot of our young people do now without my lesson. Mother didn't know about it, or I'd have gone to class with something that was a little bit warmer than the lesson. But, you know, there were times when that happened, and I'm sure that you young people out there, but somehow I learned. Then I had to make the choice. Am I going to use what I learned? Yeah, I sit back and I look back over things, and I spent 6 years in college. Spent almost 20 years working for General Motors. Some of you Ford people can come back up over the seat now. But I got to thinking, how many times have I ever used working for General Motors what I learned in college? And you know, I can almost count the number of times on my fingers. A lot of that stuff that I learned in 6 years of going to school, I've forgotten because of misuse. How much of this have I forgotten because I haven't used it? I hope not very much. But the point is that I'm the one that has to make the choice. I can ignore it, or I can make application of it. Chances of me failing and having misfortune, if you will, are very, very great if I forget what's in the book and I don't use it. Because of this, I think I have been blessed. I've been blessed with a good wife and good children. But you know, they've got the choice too. They're good, not because I make them good, or not because I had anything to do with it. They're going to be good because they want to be. And if I don't say anything else tonight, if I don't get any other point across to you, your future and your success is in your hands. How well you take in what God has told you. How well you obey what you read in that book. I can't be baptized for you. I can't make you happy. I can't change your life. Only the Word of God can do that. And listening to Brother Phillips, I'm here to tell you tonight, I am thankful. Maybe not as thankful as I ought to be. And maybe I need a better measuring stick. Maybe we all do. But I am thankful for what I've got. The question is, if some of it were taken away from me like Job, would I be just as thankful? Or should I be more thankful because it hasn't been done? But do I realize how blessed I am? Not to the fullest. I don't think any of us really do. I don't even think most of us have the measuring stick with which to measure. And the last part I want to take a look at here is that if I want it to continue, I must maintain it. Any military man knows that if you take a hill, it doesn't do you much good unless you can control it, unless you can protect the rear. A few weeks ago, when we were on vacation in Washington, D.C., we decided on the last day to whip up by Gettysburg. And they've got a thing inside the Gettysburg Museum there they call the electric map. And this guy, by a series of lights and stuff, describes the three-day battle of Gettysburg. And it seems that the battle was lined up kind of in a fish hook shape with the Union on one side and the Confederates over here. And you know, it wouldn't have done that Union army a bit of good to forge way out here if they left all this area unprotected, if they couldn't maintain what they've gained. And that's what I'm talking about here. If we have whatever happiness, whatever success that we have, we need to work on maintaining that, keeping it where it is. And again, putting to practice, keep practicing the Word of God. Again, there are people out there who don't have, or who have some of the things that we have, who appear to be as happy as we are, who are maybe as successful as we are. But I'm going to tell you right now, as we draw this thing to a close, I've got one thing that they don't have. And you, as a Christian, have one thing that they don't have. And that's the hope of heaven. Jesus came and He provided the way where we might live a better life. And that better life is pointing to one in heaven that's going to be perfect. You know, whatever happiness, whatever joy, whatever success I have here in this life, I want that to continue in heaven. Whatever bad things that happen to me, I don't ever want to see again. And that's the promise that Jesus has given us. All tears are going to be wiped away in heaven. All the bad things. The only thing we're going to have is that joy. Some of us have lived this life with our share of pain, of disease, heartache, sorrow, whatever. And we'd sure like to have a better place. That's what heaven is. But there's a lot of joy that we have here as Christians that I'd like to continue, like to have forever and forever. And the only way I'm going to get that is by what Jesus has come and done for us. You know, the plan that I'm talking about also includes a way to get this hope for all of us. As we read through the Bible, we find that sin is the thing that has stolen things from us. It stole the Garden of Eden from us. You know, this great paradise that was there. And it replaced it with this land of thistles and having to work for a living and death and sorrow and all these things. You know, what Jesus has done is give us a way to get back into the Garden of Eden, where everything is pleasurable, where everything is good, where everything is rosy to us, and not a tear, not a sorrow, not a heartache. May have it good on this earth, but I want it better in heaven. I want everybody that's here, everybody that's listening, to have the same place. You know, I couldn't think of a better thing to do than to spend eternity with the people that are here. And we may have our disagreements, and we may not exactly blend together with one another. But in a time of adversity, I don't think there's a better group of people anywhere. And there are Christians throughout this world that are just the same way, if we let them be, if we get to know them. And I wouldn't mind spending eternity with all of you, but I want it joyful. And I want to see all of you there, if I get there. Now, if I don't get there, you won't know it, and if you don't get there, I won't know it. But that's the hope I've got, is to go there. How do you get there? Right there's the way. Jesus came and died for us. He told us that we need to think about the things that we've done that are against His will. We need to repent of them. We need to acknowledge Him as being the one who has provided heaven for us. Then we need to be obedient to Him and obedient from now on. Take whatever success, whatever failure that we have, and hope for better things to come. But always remain faithful, because there are people out there without hope. People who can't get there. If you've wandered away from what Jesus has said, your hope is dwindling. Your chances for success are getting smaller and smaller and smaller. Why don't you renew those chances? Get them back on the right track. Make known to us and to God the sins that you've committed and the things that you want to repent of. Won't you come while we stand, while we sing the song?